Scripture reading before the lesson will be Luke chapter 18, verses 28 through 30. And Peter said, "See, we have left our homes and followed you." And he said to them, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not receive many more times in his time and in the age come eternal life."
Good morning. Leave your Bibles open to Luke 18. That's going to be our text together this morning, Luke chapter 18. It is good to see you today. Thank you for being here. I look around and I know we have some guests who are with us. Thank you for being here especially. You're an encouragement to us. And if you're from the area and you're looking for a place to identify with as home, as a spiritual family, we suggest to you this morning you have indeed found that, and we'd love to be your family. And we'd encourage you to talk to one of our shepherds about being a part of this flock and serving God here together with us at East Shelby. As Harold mentioned, the news of Brother Bassett, a very difficult thing for him to announce, no doubt. Appreciate his emotion in that. I will say that Don will be missed. I don't know if you all know the impact he even had on our community, but for me, I have gone on three different occasions on field trips with public schools to the museum he ran. And it is amazing to see a public school walk into a place called the Bible Resource Museum as a part of a field trip. And what impact that is, just that snapshot of being able to help children come into contact with things that they may never under any other circumstances experience. And he played a tremendous role in that, and I think that's something we will miss, and hopefully that will continue without him, and his legacy will live on. And I will say on a personal note, there are few men who have ever been as encouraging to me as he was every time I preached and he heard it. He was an encourager. He truly was a good man that will be missed. And please pray for his family in the coming days. What causes you to want to walk away in life? I mean, the reality is every once in a while that all of us have something that happens in some circumstances which motivates us to just leave. Maybe it's at work. Maybe there's something that one time you can think back and you said, "You know what? I've had enough of this place. I'm out of here." And you just walked away. Or maybe you walked away from a friendship because it was caustic and it was a friendship that was influencing you to do things you shouldn't do. And you decided, "You know what? I've got to leave this relationship." Maybe it's where you live. You just need a fresh start. Those things aren't necessarily bad. In fact, sometimes those things can be good. A fresh start sometimes can help us to refocus our minds on what is important. But one thing you can never walk away from is the Lord. And yet in Luke chapter 18, we read about a guy who did that. Who walked away from the Lord. He comes up in verse 18 and he asks a question. He says, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" He wants more than just this life. He wants eternal life. In fact, he calls Jesus good teacher. And Jesus responds to him in verses 19 through 20. He says, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor your father and mother." It's interesting, Jesus gives him an answer. He says, "What can I do to have eternal life?" He says, "Well, first, you need to acknowledge God is good," in verse 19. And that's an important thing before we skip on, is the reality that God is good. This wasn't a semantical statement, in other words. Because later on, they're going to ask the disciples, "Well, if the rich can't get to heaven, who can?" And Jesus is going to say, it's impossible with men, but it's possible with God. God's an important focus of the story, in other words. But secondly, he gives these commands. He says, you keep the commandments. Not only do you acknowledge that God is good, but you respond to that in the only appropriate way, which is obedience. And there's an extraordinary response in verse 21 because he says essentially, I've done all of that. Listen, Jesus, I've done all of those things you said. And I tell you what's interesting, by the way, Jesus does not rebuke him. He does not reprimand him. He does not say, listen here, young dude, you're delusional. Nobody's that holy. He doesn't do that. He doesn't say he's a liar. In fact, you compare that to John chapter 4 with the woman in the well. And she says in verse 17, I have no husband. And Jesus reprimands her. He says, you say that well, I have no husband. You have five. And the one you're married to now isn't your husband. So when people lied to Jesus, he called them out for lying, but not here. It seems like this is a sincere guy who's done a lot of things right in his life. He's kept the law. He recognizes Jesus as a good teacher. He wants eternal life. This is a sincere question, in other words. And he comes back to Jesus and says, I've done all of that. And so Jesus says, okay, then you sell everything that you have and you give it to the poor and you follow me. That might seem to you and I like a simple thing to do. But if you read verse 23, it says, when he heard these things, he was very sad, for he was extremely rich. This young man was blessed materially with a lot of stuff. And in the short period of time he had been alive, that stuff became more important than God. And what you see in this story is the sad reality that here is a young disciple who was willing to go halfway with Jesus. And maybe even more than halfway. But it was that last few steps that he wasn't willing to do. And he walked away. In fact, it says he walked away in verse 23 very sad. He was very sad. Let's give him some credit, first off. There's no pretense of this young man that he's going to follow Jesus when in reality he's not. There is no half-hearted confession. There's no pretend fake obedience on his part, is there? He doesn't say, sure, I'll do that, and walk away without ever intending to do that. He leaves sad because he knows. He admits, I'm not going to do that. You know what the hard part about this story is? Is we get confused about this story. We think this story is about possessions, about money, about wealth, about stuff. But it's not. I want you to keep reading with me, starting in verse 24. Jesus, seeing that he had become sad, said, how difficult is it for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God? For it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. Those who heard it then said, who can be saved? Jesus' answer is not an across-the-board commandment, by the way, for everybody to sell all of their worldly possessions. This story is not an instruction for you and I to put everything on the market this week. Our houses, our cars, our clothes, our stuff. It's not a commandment to flood Collierville resale with everything in your closet. That's not what it is. One person commented, this passage shows one aspect of Christianity that has permeated society. There is an advantage to being poor and a condemnation of being rich. I disagree with that statement. That is not what he is saying. This passage is not a condemnation of the rich. And by the way, let me say this so that we all understand. There are varying degrees, no doubt, of wealth represented in this room this morning. But from an international standpoint, all of us are extremely wealthy. The poorest person in this room is wealthy according to the world's standards. We don't truly understand poverty. And it would be difficult for us then to look at this passage. Based on our culture and our society, we are blessed to live in this country, and condemn the rich because it would be, well, condemning ourselves. And that's not what it's about. This statement to Jesus in verse 27, when he goes on, confirms that. He says, what is impossible with men is possible with God. In other words, this story is not about wealth. This story is about total submission and sacrifice to God. Because Peter goes on and he says, see, we've left our homes and followed you. And he said, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left his house or wife or brothers or parents or children who will not receive many times more for the sake of the kingdom, who will not receive many times more in this time and the ages to come eternal life. And Peter says, Lord, we left our stuff behind. Look at us. We're just like you. We've left all of our possessions. We've done what you told him to do. But you know what Jesus really says there in those verses? Peter, don't just leave your homes and your stuff, but you leave your mothers and your brothers and your wife and your children and your parents. Because what it takes is not just giving up your worldly possessions, but giving up everything. You see, Jesus knew there was one thing that the young man here in this story wouldn't give up. He knew there was one thing that stood between him and that disciple. And the question becomes, well, why didn't he just give him a pass? Like, why didn't he just say, hey, you know what? That's okay. Come on and follow me. You've done all that stuff since your youth. Sure, you've got this stuff that's in the way. It's become a god, but you know what? I can overlook that. You just come on. You're close enough. You're good enough. And I'll accept you. You've done enough. There are some people today that think that's how God operates. That as long as you do enough, God will kind of bridge the gap. And He'll fill in your shortcomings without you having to do the hard stuff. He'll just forgive you, and you don't really have to change. You can just keep on being that way. God's going to take care of that. And this story flies in the face of that, because you know what? There's no room in God's kingdom for people who are almost willing to be disciples. Got to give up everything to follow Him. You got to sell out. Not physically, completely. This is about submission. You have to give up everything to follow Jesus. And so this morning, before we leave, I just want you to think about the story, and let's just make two quick applications, because we don't want you to walk away. We don't want you to walk away unchanged this morning and walk away from Jesus. And so if you're here and you're not a Christian, what you need to do is sacrifice everything to follow Jesus. And you cannot go halfway. Half measures avail what? Nothing. You can't do part of it and be good enough. You can't even do most of it and be good enough. There's a parallel story to this story found in Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, in verse 37, there is a similar question that is asked. After the people who listened to Peter preach in Acts 2 and the other apostles become convinced that they have sinned and they are wrong, they say, brothers, what shall we do? What shall we do? They knew they needed to be right with God. They knew they needed to make changes. They were aware of their condition not being right. Just like, by the way, the rich young ruler was aware too. Even though he had done all of those things, he himself knew something was missing. And so do the people in Acts chapter 2. Let's turn over there and read what the answer was in Acts chapter 2. Look there in verses 38 through 41 with me. When they say, "What shall we do?" Peter responds, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children and all who are far off, and everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. The difference, by the way, between what they are told, or the stories, is this. They accepted what they were told. They obeyed. They went and were baptized and were added. And you might even say, "Now wait a minute, Terry, this isn't the same. The ruler had to give up a lot more than these people. The ruler had to give up everything he had. They just had to go be baptized." Not true. Because I want you to reread Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. And I want you to notice the first word Peter says. Repent. You know what that word repent means? Change your behavior and your mind. You know why the rich young ruler walked away sad? Because he was going to continue to put his possessions before God. He was going to continue to worship the idol of stuff rather than God. He refused to change his behavior. He refused to repent. For the one who is not a Christian, you must understand that the idea of repentance means that you remove everything that stands between you and God. Whatever it is, possessions, habits, activities, friends, self, even our family if necessary, we remove them in order to serve God. And so you need to understand that if you're here this morning and you want to be a disciple of Christ, you have got to give up everything you have. You have to be willing to sacrifice it all. And instead of walking in your own footsteps, which by the way, have only led you down a path of misery, turmoil, and destruction. Instead of walking down your own pathway, you remove all of those burdens and baggage and you walk with Christ. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10 that if any of us wanted to follow after him, we had to then pick up our cross and follow him. There's got to be sacrifice in discipleship. See, sometimes we kind of buy into this idea that if I just come to Jesus, he's going to fix everything and I never have to suffer again. Can I tell you that's not exactly true? I don't want you to think this morning that you have that ability to kind of commit yourself to the Lord and you're never going to be asked to sacrifice again. It's not true. In fact, we're told that life with Christ often includes persecution and suffering. And he even said in Matthew chapter 10 and verses 37 through 39 that you've got to give up in order to be his disciple. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. That's sacrifice. But I will tell you this. But the greatness of being a disciple is that if you sacrifice here, you can have what this young man in Luke 18 was looking for, eternal life. And that is worth doing. I'll also tell you this. You may wonder why. Why does it say repent and be baptized? And just quickly what I want to tell you is this, that in Galatians 2 and verse 20, Paul said that he was crucified with Christ. And what we learn in Romans chapter 6 and verses 3 through 7, and time doesn't permit us to read that together, but you can mark that if you want to question me later about this, feel free. But in Romans 6 verses 3 through 7, what we find out is baptism is when we are united with Christ in that crucifixion, in that death and burial, and that resurrection that Adam has been talking to us about before the Lord's Supper for the last 3 weeks. That it is in baptism that we are united with Christ in that, and we, like He raised from that tomb, we raise from the tomb of the death of our sins, new creatures. And so if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, let me encourage you to sacrifice everything and follow God, to repent and be baptized before you leave this morning. But if you're a Christian, I want you this morning to consider whether or not you're truly sacrificing everything for God. Because it's important to understand the sacrifice and giving up doesn't just happen before you become a child of God. You have to do that every day. Pick up His cross daily. We have to do it every day. The rich young ruler walked away sorrowful, very sad. He wasn't sorrowful, by the way, over his possessions. He was sorrowful because he realized he loved his possessions more than he wanted eternal life. I'm sometimes fearful that us Christians often have that one thing we still haven't let go of. I mean, we show up at church and we're all dressed up and we have the everything's okay face on, and we do our Bible lessons and we sing our songs and we say amen and we participate and we have everything in order and we look around the room, and sometimes we might even look at somebody else and go, man, I wish I had it as together as they do, because we come in here. And not that we're putting on a show, but let's be honest. It's kind of like when your in-laws come to visit, you got to make sure everything's a little bit better off. But I wonder sometimes if we still don't have that one thing that we just haven't let go yet. And sometimes we're a little bit more deceptive than this young man was. We're not as honest. We don't admit it. We just pretend like nobody else knows. But you know what? He knew. He knew something was missing, and when Jesus asked him to do it, he knew he wasn't willing to do it, and he left sorrowful. I want you this morning to consider, what is the one thing you're hiding that you don't want to give up? That one day, Satan is going to, by the way, use against you, and he's going to convince you to do the same thing this young man did. He's going to convince you to walk away from the Lord because of that one thing. Is it greed and materialism? We live in a culture that it seems that no matter how much we have, we look at somebody else and we think about, well, those passages are about them because they have more than I have. And at the same time, there are things that we want we don't have. We have a list of desires already. Let me give you a staggering statistic. Only 8% of the world's population own automobiles. Only 8%. My family drove 3 here today. And there are other families that are similar to that. Only 8% of the world own cars, and some of us don't have enough room in our driveways. We are a consumption-based culture. And is it possible sometimes that gets in the way of us serving God? Could it be recreation? For some people, sports is the one thing. Or recreation is the one thing. Or vacation, the idea of being able to relax or to go places. And that is more important than serving God. In fact, we'll even forsake the assemblies for that. Could that be the one thing? How about education? We are raised to pursue education, and it's at the utmost cost. We do everything it can be. But there are times that education is pursued to the expense of the hearts of the young. Let me address how that happens. We're kind of in this area now with our oldest. He's 16. And if somehow by the grace of God, he's academically eligible in 2 years to go to college, the question becomes, where? Let me tell you something. The first requirement that will be on his list for colleges to attend is a place to worship and be encouraged by Christians. That is more important than any piece of paper. And I got to tell you, there are a lot of young people who've lost their souls because they chase the name on a document more than God. Don't let education rob you and your children of their faith or family. Because we know there have been times that people have walked away from God because of family. There are times people won't accept the truth because of family. Is that the one thing? Or how about just self? Because after all, you only live once. YOLO. That's not cool anymore, is it? YOLO out? Yeah. It's still cool? Rachel says it's cool. Rachel Ware says it's not. I'm going to go with Rachel Ware. It's not cool anymore. But the problem is we have this idea we got to serve self, and so I got to do what I want. Let me tell you what. We've been so ingrained of serving self, we say things like this. Well, God wants me to be happy. And therefore, I could do whatever I want to make me happy because that's what God wants. Let me tell you something. If you don't learn anything else this morning, you learn this. God doesn't want you to be happy. He wants you to be right. Don't walk away because you're so selfish that you chase happiness over God. Here's the problem. Every day, Satan is trying to give you that one thing to choose over God. And if you're not careful, you will. And if you're not careful, maybe you won't, but your child will. Or somebody you love will. And here is the moral of this whole story, is that what we have to do is we have to give up everything. Not 99%. Not 99.9%. But we have to give up 100% of everything to follow after Jesus. And this young man in Luke 18 walked away sorrowful. And you know what? Not only did he walk away sorrowful, but unless he somehow repented before he died, he lost his soul because he walked away from God. Don't walk away from the Lord this morning. In fact, if you're here this morning and your life is not right with God, don't you walk away from this place without fixing it. Because you're going to have that opportunity right now. If you're not a Christian, why not put on Christ through obedience, repent, be baptized, every one of you? Do it this morning. Or if you're a child of God but you realize you still have that one thing that is standing between you and God, you need to cast that off. And if you need to do that publicly today and receive the prayers of the Christians around you, be led by one of our shepherds, you can do that right now. But don't walk away doubting your salvation. Today is the day of salvation. Tomorrow is too late. Don't walk away. Take care of your soul now. Come while we stand and while we sing this song.